The text is verse 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Beloved, two of the great benefits that we draw from the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are life and fullness. Tonight, as you leave the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, you can say, I'm alive. Tonight, as you leave the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, you can say, I'm full, I'm satisfied. And those are wonderful things. We live in the midst of a world of death and of darkness and of sin. The curse of God rests on this world, and you see the evidence of that, especially in God visiting sin with sin in the world in which we live. There's darkness and apostasy, and the depravity of man expresses itself with abandon. And in the midst of that death which also comes into our own souls, because we know the sinfulness of our own nature, in the midst of that death, we can say, I am alive. I have life. And that life is the forgiveness of our sins. It's to be freed from the bondage of the power of sin. It's to be liberated from the guilt of sin. And it's to have life which has power, which overcomes that old man of sin as he remains within us. And it's life also which will bring us finally to glory. And we can say this evening as we leave the sacrament, we have life. That life comes from Christ. It comes from Christ who gave His life to give life to us. So there's one great benefit from the sacrament. And then also we can say as we leave the sacrament that we are full, that we are satisfied. To be full is the opposite of being empty. It's the opposite of the hollowness and the emptiness of the world in which we live, which is never satisfied. Think of the covetousness and the materialism and the must-have attitude of the society in which we live. And the believer can say as he leaves, I am full. As we sang earlier, the Lord is my inheritance. The Lord remains the fullness of my cup of bliss. I have all that I need, and that comes from Jesus Christ. This morning we were nourished to life eternal through the sacrament of the blood and body of Jesus Christ. God nurtured our hungry and thirsty souls, and we leave tonight full. Now those two great blessings, life and fullness, are mentioned in the text that we consider this evening. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. And tonight we want to look at not so much how those come from the sacrament, but how we may continue to enjoy them as we leave the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Because life and fullness come to us not only through the sacrament, but God gives us life and fullness every day in our life. And we come into the experience of it and the enjoyment of it as we fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. He that hath it, the fear of the Lord, shall be satisfied. And so tonight, we want to look at those benefits under the theme, the fear that tends to life. And we want to see what that fear is. We want to see what it produces, and then finally the calling that it implies. Now the text speaks very positively of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. He that hath it shall abide satisfied, and he shall not be visited with evil. What is the fear of the Lord? very briefly, it's this. It's the reverent response of the believer's heart to his knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord is the reverent response of the believer's heart to his knowledge of God. God has made Himself known. God makes known the glorious character and the powerful majesty of His being in the creation. And God has revealed Himself also in His Word and in the Gospel that's preached, in His Son, Jesus Christ, as the God of mercy and love and kindness, the God of justice who visits sin. And now, how shall we respond to that revelation of God? Well, there are different responses, aren't there? The fear of the Lord is the response of the regenerated heart to the knowledge of God. Now, the word fear appears in the Scriptures as a verb, a noun, an adjective, more than 500 times. And at least 70 of those times, it's called the fear of the Lord or the fear of God. And so this is a very great topic in the Scriptures and also in the book of Proverbs. And that's not surprising, because if you think about what the fear of the Lord is, this is the heart of true religion. One who truly believes, one who is truly a child of God, is one who has the fear of the Lord. This defines the content of the faith of the child of God. And so that makes it a very important subject. It's the essence of what it means to be a Christian. Today, people don't want to hear about the fear of the Lord. They say that kind of idea belongs to the Old Testament. And if you speak of fear, that's a dark and a foreboding and an intimidating idea. Don't tell me to fear the Lord. Tell me to love the Lord. Tell me to praise the Lord. Tell me to rejoice in the Lord. Fear, that's an Old Testament idea that belongs to a God of wrath and of justice and of judgment. But the Scriptures call us over and over to fear the Lord. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, it's called the whole duty of man. This is the whole duty of man. Fear the Lord and keep His commandments. In Philippians chapter 2, in the New Testament, it says that we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In 1 Peter 1, verse 17, the Apostle Peter, speaking of living the Christian life, says that we should pass the time of our sojourn with fear. And so this describes one of the main characteristics of the Christian life. In fact, some will say, but it doesn't belong to Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong to the New Testament. But listen to Psalm 2. Speaking of Christ, it says to the kings of the earth, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little." And it's saying this. Fear is a concept that not only belongs to God and the God of the Old Testament, but also to Christ, his Son, who is King now, exalted at God's right hand, and who must be feared, as God also must be feared. And God is to be feared because of who He is. It's called in the Scriptures the fear of the Lord, or literally the fear of Jehovah. And that name Jehovah refers to the eternal existence and independence of God. That He is a God like no other God. The I Am that I Am. And as He is in Himself that God, He must be feared. in Psalm 96, verse 4, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And he must be feared not only because of who he is, but also because of what he does and what he can do. Jesus says in Matthew 10, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And too often, in our minds and in our lives, that's flipped around. We have little fear of God, and we live in the fear of man. We live before men. What will others think? What will others say? What do others expect? And we don't think as we should of God and live before Him. And what an impossible way to live. Proverbs 29 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. We live before God, and we live in the fear of God, and there's liberty for us in our lives. Now, there is no fear of God in the wicked. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And it's folly for him to not fear God, because he's ignoring the reality of God and the reality of the God who is judge and who can and who will destroy body and soul in hell. And so fearing the Lord is a good thing for the child of God. It's presented in the Scriptures that way, in the text here, very positively. Not something we should shy away from talking about. Not something we should not encourage each other to do. We should fear the Lord, and we should encourage one another to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's folly to not fear the Lord. And unless we first fear the Lord and bring our children up in the fear of the Lord, putting before them first and having in our own minds first a consciousness, a knowledge of God revealed in the Scriptures. Unless we first do that, every other effort that we put forward in education and in knowledge will be vain. Moses said to Israel in Deuteronomy 6, verse 24, the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. The fear of the Lord is good. It's pure. It's undefiled. It's clean. And it rejoices the heart. Now, the Bible distinguishes between the fear of the believer and the fear of the ungodly. Many times when the Bible uses fear with reference to God, it has the ideas that we ordinarily associate with fear, to be terrified, to be afraid, to be frightened. And the Scriptures will speak of people fearing God in that sense. But normally, this is the way that the Bible refers to the fear of the ungodly. If you think of the Old Testament, that becomes very plain. The nations would recognize the power of God. They would see His handiwork. They would see that He was with His people to protect them and to guard them and to fight for them. And the fear of God came on the nations. That is, they were terrified of God. They were afraid of Him. They were frightened because they knew His power and His majesty, which could destroy and annihilate. And yet, there's a sense in which the wicked do not fear God. Romans 3, verse 18, we're told, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The child of God fears God also, but his fear is different. It has some of the same elements. It is our response to the knowledge of God, to the knowledge of the greatness of God and the power of God. It is our response to that. God is a God of justice. But instead of that producing terror in our hearts, it produces awe and reverence. Mixed in with the fear of the child of God is a respect and a love and a faith in the God whom we fear. I read an illustration this week that maybe helps us to understand this. And if you have a dog, you'll understand it. We're talking about the response of fear here. You can fear a dog in two ways. We use the word fear in these two senses. If a little child is afraid of a dog, it will run. And as it flees, as it runs in fear and terror, very often the dog will pursue it. That'll excite the dog to chase it. And that'll make the child more afraid. But if that young child has a respect for that animal and a fear, a true fear of that animal's power, perhaps, it will stop. The child will stop. And the dog also will stop. There you have the two senses of fear. The ungodly, in their fear, are terrified of God and they run from God and He pursues them in His wrath. But the child of God respects and honors the power and the majesty of God. And rather than running from God in love and faith, in respect, in awe, he runs to God. Let's explain for us in Psalm 34. Perhaps if you want to understand the fear of God, this is the best passage in all of the Scriptures. In Psalm 34, the psalmist says in verse 9, "O, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him." And you see that that's a parallel thought to the text that we're looking at. "He that fears the Lord shall be full, satisfied, and have life. There's no want to them that fear Him." And then later in the chapter in verse 11, Psalm 34, verse 11, the psalmist says, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So now he's going to teach the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? The psalmist says in verse 13, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. This is the fear of the Lord, to walk in His commandments, to obey Him, to respect Him and honor Him in your heart, in your life, in your mind, in your living." But more than that, because verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry." This is the fear of the Lord. To recognize that God, who is great, is God omniscient. He knows. His eyes are open. You can't hide from God. His ears are open. You can't say things without God hearing them. That's the fear of God. To recognize and to live constantly in the consciousness that God's eyes are open. And His ears are hearing. He's a God who sees. He's a God who knows. And He's a God whose knowledge penetrates into the depths of the heart of man so that there's not a thought in our heart that God is not privy to. We talk about the fear, the word fear, this way. We have a fear of man. And our fear of man, because of our fear of man, we watch what we do in the presence of others. And we watch what we say in the hearing of others because we have this fear of man. that can be applied in all kinds of ways in our life. There are all kinds of things that go on in the privacy of a home that you don't want others to see, that you don't want others to know about. A visitor comes and you hide all those things from others. With our mouths, we slander. We say things that we shouldn't say. But if the person that we were talking about were there, we'd fear and we wouldn't say such things. There are things that people read. There are things that people listen to, that they watch on the television, that they wouldn't read or listen to or watch if perhaps the elders were visiting in their home. And that's a fear of men, because men have eyes and men have ears. But now what we talk about here is the fear of God. We should understand that God always sees and God always hears and God knows what's going on. The fear of God is to live in the consciousness constantly of His omniscience, that He sees, that He hears, and that He knows. And that's why the psalmist says, "Keep thy tongue from evil, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous." Because God, that's the fear of God, to live in the consciousness of the great God of heaven and earth. His eyes not only see into the private recesses of our homes, but into the private recesses of our hearts. And that's the difference between the fear of the believer and the fear of the unbeliever. The fear of the unbeliever only fears the consequences that will come in the future, and he's terrified of those things. But he lives as though God does not see. But the child of God who fears lives understanding God knows and God sees. This is what it is to fear God. Now there's one more thing that makes the fear of the child of God different from the fear of the unbeliever, and that is that the fear of the child of God is also faith in God. Fear is also faith. One time I heard an older minister in our churches say this in a sermon, and I wondered about that. He said, "The Old Testament concept of fear has an equivalent in the New Testament, and the equivalent is faith." And he didn't really explain that. But how can that be? Well, earlier he read Psalm 2, and it calls us to fear God and kiss the Son, lest His terror and His wrath burn against us. This is the idea. When we fear God, we realize who we are before Him. We realize what we deserve because of who we are. And we see our need of His Son and the sacrifice of His Son. And seeing that and hearing that in the gospel, we respond in faith. Fear leads to faith for the child of God. And so this is what it is to fear God. It's to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. The child runs from the dog. Well, the child stops and respects the power and the protection of that pursuing animal. And so it is with God. The believer stops and he trusts the power and the protection of God. And that's why fear, I said, is a response of the believer's heart, the regenerated heart, like faith. Fear is a gift of God. It's a gracious work of God in the heart of the child of God who knows God, who knows not only the terror of God, but the mercy of God. In Jeremiah chapter 32, God says, "I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me." This is the fear of God, to believe to trust and to live in the consciousness of who God is. Now we want to see in the second place tonight from the text what this fear produces. And the text mentions three things, and all of them are very interesting. And we begin with the last one, the negative at the end of the verse. He shall not be visited with evil. That is, the one who has the fear of God shall not be visited with evil. Now the word evil can be taken in two senses here, and both of them are implied in what's mentioned here in the verse. It can refer to evil or bad events that can happen in our lives, or it can refer to the evil of sin. And both of them fit here. He shall not be visited with evil events. Now that doesn't mean, of course, that troubles will never come into the life of the child of God. But as we trust in the sovereign God, as we fear God in the troubles of this life, we understand that He is the sovereign of those troubles. And He brings the circumstances of our life to us. When we fear God, we find a refuge from the troubles of life. You have that beautiful quote in the bulletin. It says, He who so fears, fears not. The one who fears God is not afraid. That's the idea. Think of Job. His wife told him after all the affliction that came on him, curse God and die. Is that what Job did? No. His fear of God led him to find his refuge in God. He said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it's as though he was saying to his wife, why would I curse God now? He's the only thing I have left. And so in the troubles and the evils of life, God is our refuge and our protection. But the idea in the text is more than that. It means that the power of evil, of sin, will not visit him. It will not come close to him so long as he fears the Lord. That is, the fear of the Lord is a deterrent to sin, and it produces a holy, sanctified life. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 20, right after the law has been delivered, and the people say, we're afraid. Moses says this, and you find the word fear used here in both senses. Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. The fear of God is a deterrent to sin. Think about that. Why is it that we fall into sin? Why is it that we fall into the same sins again and again? Why is it, young people, that you're tempted when you go out with friends and you let down your guard and you say things that you shouldn't say and you end up going places that you shouldn't go and you want to say, well, I couldn't help it, or the pressure was too strong? Why is it that in those private moments of our life, when we're all alone, or when we're with just a few who will accept a certain behavior, that we'll fall into sin, sins of slander and gossip? Or why is it that a man will turn on the internet and look at pornography in the privacy of his home? Why is it that we fall into sin? Because we don't fear the Lord as we should. Moses says to Israel, that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Think of the majesty and the glory of God that was revealed on Mount Sinai when He gave the law and thundered. And the people hid their faces and they cowered and they said to Moses, "No, no, we don't want to hear the voice of God." And Moses says, "This is good for you that you sin not, that the fear of God be upon you." And the fear of God is not just a deterrent to external sin and to external behavior, but the fear of God is the way to deal with the sins in the heart. Last week we talked about the heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life, and every sin, every behavior in our life, every word that we speak, everything that we do, every covetous look of the eyes, every desire that we have comes from what's in the heart. And why is it that we have these heart sins? It's because in our hearts we don't fear God as we should. In Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of God is, and now think of these as heart sins, or virtues of the heart. The fear of God is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Why is it that He hates pride? That's a sin of the heart. Why is it that He hates arrogancy? It's a sin of the heart. Why is it that He hates the evil way and the froward mouth? It's because he has the fear of God in his heart. So the fear of God keeps from evil. It helps me. When I fear God, I remember the watching and the seeing and the knowing God. That I cannot hide from Him. That I cannot hide from Him even in my heart. When I understand His greatness and who He is, the Jehovah, and have a true respect for His majesty, I stop and I tremble before Him. I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. You remember Joseph, Potiphar's wife, said to him, "Come, lie with me." And the opportunity was ripe for an enjoyable time. Nobody would know. What does Joseph say? Joseph says, "How can I do this thing and sin against God?" He doesn't talk about Potiphar seeing it, but he talks about God. He has the fear of God in his heart. He has the fear of God in his heart as a young man, tempted and far away from anyone that would know. What would it hurt his reputation? But it wasn't about his reputation. It was about his God. He said, "How can I do this and sin against God?" He had the fear of God in his heart. There's nothing else that will restrain us from sin than the fear of God. There are all kinds of things that will restrain us from sin. Sometimes we say, "Well, I can't do that. I'll lose my job. I can't do that. I'll get arrested, or I'll end up in jail, or somebody will find out about it," or all kinds of things. That won't keep you from sin, not when the opportunity for sin is ripe. But this will, that you have the fear of God in your hearts. How much do you have the fear of God in your hearts? How much the fear of man? The fear of man is a snare. The fear of God tends to life and keeps from ways of evil. Now the text not only looks at it negatively, but the text also looks at it positively. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. The wisdom of the world would say, how can fear lead to life? How can fear make you satisfied? Fear creates dread. Dread of the thing that you fear, and that only consumes your life. That doesn't tend to life. That's what the world would say. But the wisdom of God says that the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. In another version, it leads to life. This is where the fear of the Lord will lead. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Proverbs 14, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The snares of death. We just talked about the power of sin. The fear of God is a fountain of life that delivers from the snares of death. Now, life here is, of course, much more than just our physical life and existence. Life is relational. And life in the Scriptures refers to our relationship, our life with God, which is life in the covenant with God. Think of the fifth commandment. We hear that every week. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And the importance isn't their length of days and the land that God gives. But the importance is life with the Lord thy God. And that promise that's given in that commandment is a promise that we know talks about the land of Canaan, which was a picture of the life of heaven to come. And that's the life that's spoken of here. The fear of the Lord leadeth to life. Well, it leads to the life that is to come in the glories of heaven. God, the psalmist sings of God, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel afterward to receive me into glory. This is the fear of God. In the fear of God, we speak and we pray and we deal with men in this life as though God is standing by us. And we live then in the favor and the enjoyment of God here in this life. And that leads us to the life of glory with God to come. And meanwhile, we are also satisfied. Think about that. He that hath it shall be satisfied. Are you content? Are you full? Are you satisfied? Are you craving and wanting and desiring and never satisfied? What's missing? The fear of the Lord. He that hath it shall be satisfied. Serving God becomes a delight. Fearing the Lord meets our every need. The law of God then is not a taskmaster that leaves us empty and that leaves us with dread and fear of the judgment of God, but it's a principle of love and of thankfulness and of joy that directs us in all of our living, and all the cravings and the longings of this world fade away when we fear the Lord, when we live before Him, when we live for the life that He has for us in the life to come. That's the security and the protection and the eternal joy of the child of God, and that's all that he needs. In Psalm 34, where the psalmist will teach the fear of the Lord, he says, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may do good? And that's the way he begins to teach what the fear of the Lord is. And then he says, do this, keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile, and all those things. Fear the Lord, and the one who desires life, and the one who seeks many days, and who loves good, will have it. He'll be satisfied. Because having the Lord here in this life, and having the Lord in the life to come, is having all that we need. God this morning nourished and cherished, nourished our lives to life eternal in the sacrament. And so we have, as a fruit of the fear of the Lord, satisfaction. protection from evil, and fullness and life in the Lord. Now, there is not in the text that we consider this evening an exhortation to fear the Lord, but certainly that's implied as the text speaks positively of the fear of the Lord. And many places in the Scriptures we're exhorted to fear the Lord. And that exhortation, that command, comes first of all to the unbelieving who have no fear of God before their eyes. If that's you tonight, if you're unbelieving, if you don't live in the fear of the Lord, this is the command of God to you. Fear the Lord! If you don't fear the Lord, that's to your own destruction and your own hurt. The Scriptures make that very plain. This is the whole duty of man. And it's folly to ignore the Lord. And you ought to fear Him not just because He's great and because He's all-seeing, but because He's the judge of heaven and earth. In Revelation 14, verse 7, they sang with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of waters." Why fear God? Because the hour of His judgment is come. There's a warning there. If you do not fear God, the judgment of God will come on you, and that will lead to death and destruction and eternal misery in hell. Live in the fear of the Lord. Believe His Son. Kiss the Son, lest ye be angry and ye perish. Fear the Lord. But this is not just a calling for the unbelievers who have no fear of God. This is also a calling for the saints. In Psalm 34, David writes, "Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints." And there is there in David a passionate plea to the children of God to continue in the fear of the Lord. David writes Psalm 34 from his own experience. In a time of his life when he ran from Saul, and when he feared men, and when his fear of men led him to lie, and it led him into a very difficult situation. And David's learned from that, and now learning from his own, not fearing the Lord, but fearing man, David says to the people of God, "Oh, fear the Lord." And this is like the other verses in the psalm, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, fear the Lord." There's a call, passionate call to the people of God. Fear the Lord! We ought to encourage one another to fear the Lord. There's blessedness in fearing the Lord. To say that to one another is to wish the greatest blessing of God on one another. We shouldn't just commiserate with one another, but we should encourage one another in the fear of the Lord. Oh, fear the Lord. When was the last time you encouraged somebody to fear the Lord? We should live in the consciousness of God. So many of the burdens of our life would be lifted. So many of the sins that beset us in our life would go away. So many of the anxieties and the troubles that we experience in life would become small if we would fear the Lord. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints. And so there's a calling here for the people of God. And the calling is to grow in the fear of the Lord, to continue in the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 23, verse 17, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, Think of that. All the day long. That's a constant consciousness in the life of the child of God, of the Lord. And not just of the Lord, but fearing the Lord constantly. And this is an area where it's true of every one of us. We could improve so, so much. None of us comes close to it. And so we must continue in it. We must grow in it. And as we leave tonight, that's the Word of God. That's the calling to us. Fear the Lord. And God leaves us with the promise, that's the way of life. Then you'll be satisfied. Then no evil will come near to you. So fear the Lord, ye His saints. There's no want to them that fear Him. Amen. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy revelation and our knowledge of Thee. We thank Thee for this Spirit-worked response in our hearts to Thee. We pray, Lord, that we may be a people who live in the fear of Thy greatness and Thy majesty and Thy omniscience, and that we may walk humbly and obediently before Thee, keeping our tongues from evil and our lips from speaking guile, departing from evil, doing good, seeking peace, pursuing it, because Thy eyes are upon us and Thy ears are open to us. And we pray that Thou wilt work this in us so that we live to the glory of Thy name, which is first and above all here in the earth. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.